You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Well, I would not have to work too hard to get emotional. I just see so many faces that I know and love. I see some of my trust-filled people. I'm just so delighted to be back in this pulpit, to be back with my Advent family. Thank you so much to my dear friend, Dean Smalley, for inviting me today. Amy could not be here today. I have already just enjoyed so much the hospitality of the Advent that you're so famous for. And Amy says to tell you that she is very jealous. But she sends her love. So this week we're going to have three sermons from the passages of the Easter Vigil service. Now, if you don't know, the Easter Vigil service is from the Book of Common Prayer. It is a service that's not done much anymore, except by very nerdy priests with overworked altar guilds. Because it's done late at night on Saturday before Easter, or very early on Easter morning. And it starts in the dark, and it's a long service, and it tells the story of salvation history through selected passages in the Old Testament. And so I'm going to spend my time with you this week in three of these passages. And as someone once said, that when you start something, the best place to begin is in the beginning. And so we're going to start with the story of creation. And Genesis chapter 1, and just for the sake of time, I'm only going to read day 1 and day 6, but I certainly encourage you to go back and read the whole thing. It's really good. So a reading from the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And then the second day, God separates the waters from the waters and the expanse in the middle. He calls the heavens. And then the third day, he brings dry land to the waters below. And on the fourth day, God hangs the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky. And on the fifth day, he puts swimmers and flyers in the water and the sky. And on the sixth day, God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. And you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, most of you, I'm sure, have at some point in your life stood on the shore of the ocean and marveled, just taking the time to marvel at the sheer size and power of the ocean and the sky in front of you. And whenever I have that chance, not as often as you would think living in Jacksonville, I just feel small when I stand on the beach and stare at the horizon line. And it's not a belittling smallness. It's a great feeling to stand in awe at the vastness in front of you. It kind of gives perspective. It gives this contrast to our typically self-concerned lives. It's maybe a perspective that would create a little humility. And I get this same sort of feeling whenever I read this passage from Genesis. It's sort of the shoreline of the Bible, but these are deep waters. And so to stand on the shore of this famous passage is to stand in awe at the vastness and the power, not of creation, but of Creator. Now, I just want to say two things as we get started. First, I want to say, just to acknowledge right up front, that the biblical account of creation, for some people, brings up questions about science and about how it all happened. And those are important questions for a different forum. The thing that is not up for debate is that God did it. Not however it happened, that God made it happen, which means, my friend, that you are not an accident. God created. And second, there are two accounts of creation in Scripture. There's this one, this is the famous one. And then the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 2, there's a second, much more earthy account. It's probably more how it really happened. But I want you to know that this first account is not trying to describe an actual course of events. It is much more orchestral prelude than it is a historical narrative. It's like the dramatic opening music in Star Wars that just bursts forth with power, with certain themes that are going to prepare you for what comes after it. It's poetic. It's highly structured. It's nuanced. It's artistic. God creates light and seas and land on days 1, 2, and 3, and then correspondingly, he creates the sun and the moon, and then the swimmers to fill the seas and the crawlers to fill the land on 4, 5, and 6. There's parallelism to this account, and there's drama. God speaks and creation happens. His word is his action. There's no delay. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be vegetation, and it was so. His word is his action. And to stand on this shoreline of Scripture and stare at the horizon of this passage is to see the intersection of God's creative word and creative action, and to be filled with awe and humility. There is so much that is to be revealed about the character of our God from this creation account. I'm sure there's way more than I can get to today. But I want to talk about seven things that we see about his character. Now, panic just went across the nave. Seven! What about lunch? I'll be brief. Seven things that God must be if God is the Creator. Number one, God as Creator means that God is eternal. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God was already there. He had no beginning, and he certainly will have no end. God created, but God was not created. God always was and always is and always will be. And our little brains, our little spirits really can't fathom something that before the dawn of time was already ancient and eternal. But he was. And he is. He was in the beginning. God as creator means that God is eternal. Number two, God as creator means that God is the only God. Now, you think about it, this would have been really important for those Old Testament Israelites in relation to the pantheistic cultures around them where they worship the sun or they worship the rain or they worship particular animals. And this says, no, there is one God who created everything that is. He is supreme to the sun because he created the sun. He is supreme to the animals because he created the animals. He is to be worshipped above created things because he is the creator of all things. And I would say that just as important to those Old Testament Israelites and their pantheistic culture, so it is important for us in our culture where we worship and deify all sorts of created things. God is above nature because he created it. God is above money. He created it. God is above sex. It was his idea. God is above power because he is the origin of all power. He is above love because he is the origin of all love. He alone is to be worshipped because God is the creator of everything that there is. And if he is the creator of everything there is, then he is the only God that there is. So God as creator means that he is the only God. Number three, God as creator means he is the God of infinite power. I think it's easy for us sometimes to forget just whose presence we're coming into when we pray. And I don't just mean the one who fought up, you know, hurricanes and volcanoes and grizzly bears. But God created everything that there is out of nothing. Theologians say ex nihilo, out of nothing. There was nothing to put in the pot in the recipe. From strings of DNA to the rings of Saturn. From the complexity of microscopic cell biology to everything that the Hubble telescope has ever seen in space. Think about Jesus on the Sea of Galilee calming the storm. How did he do that? It's because the elements had heard his voice before, speaking them into existence. How could God the Father raise God the Son from the dead? Because he is the God whose word is his action. He said, let there be light, and he didn't wait around for a church committee to come up with a plan. There was light. There was light before there was sun or stars. There was light because he said so. God as creator means he is the God of infinite power. Number four. God as creator means that God is a God of beauty. Because if he created all that is, then he created the wonders of the world. In fact, I think that's why so many people feel closest to God in nature. Right? Because, I mean, think of mountain views and sunsets or mist rising over the lake on a crisp spring morning. The natural world is not beautiful by accident. And it is no accident that we find the world beautiful. It is because the God who created us is a God of beauty. He didn't have to make light shine through the clouds in a way that makes our jaw drop. He didn't have to make the leaves change colors in autumn, but he did. Because God as creator means that God is a God of beauty. Number five, God as creator means that God is the king. If he made it, then he's in charge of it. He's the sovereign. He's the owner. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and therefore, Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell therein. Because if he made it all, then he made us. And if he owns it all, then he owns us. And if he rules over all of it, then he rules over us. And so we have that God as creator means that God is eternal, that he is the only God, that he is the God of infinite power, that he is the God of beauty, and he is the king. Number six, God as creator means that God is the standard. It's easy to notice when we read through this Genesis chapter 1 that after each day of creation, God looks upon it and calls it what? Good. It's good, but what does he mean by good? We mean lots of things when we say good, right? We say our pizza is good. We say a man is a good man. Or we hope our sports teams are good. Or we tell our children to be good. We say this is a good church with good preachers and good-looking people. And each of these senses mean different things. But in each of them, we call these things good because they are pleasing to us. So in the most basic sense, good means that it is pleasing to the one who pronounces it good. God declares creation good, and in fact, the entirety of creation he pronounces very good because it pleases God. Maybe even more fundamentally, creation is pleasing to God because it is the product of his will and his word. He spoke it into being as the creator. God himself determines what good is. And in the same way, love is only truly loving when it reflects the character of his love. And holiness is only truly holy when it reflects his holiness. God is the standard because God is creator. And last, number seven, God as creator means that God is relational. Now, in his final and crowning act of creation, God says, "Let us make man in our image. Let us make humanity in our image." What? Us? Our, didn't you just say that there's only one God? And so here on the Bible's first page, in this orchestral prelude of the biblical narrative, we see that we have one God who is plural in nature. And of course, you probably know that what the church has put together, not just from this passage, but from the arc of all of Scripture, that our one God exists in three distinct and yet perfectly unified persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that Trinitarian nature means that God is inherently relational. God is unto himself perfect community. And in creating humanity in his image, plural in nature as male and female, we see that he made us to be relational as well. That we're able to know and to love one another just as the members of the Trinity know and love one another. But we also see something really unique in God's creation of humanity, something that we do not see in any other created thing. When God creates humanity, God blesses them. And then he speaks to them, not just speaking them into existence, but speaking to them, engaging them in conversation. And then he gives them responsibility. He invites them to share in his rule. In other words, though God is unto himself perfect community, he creates humanity specifically for relationship with himself. The vast God of creation, who is eternal, infinitely powerful and perfectly beautiful, the very plumb line of love and holiness and goodness, the one upon whom we set our humbled awe, created you and me for a relationship with himself. God as creator means that God is inherently relational. And so when we stand here on the Bible's shore and we gaze at the awesome power and scope of God as creator, we see that he is eternal, that he is the only God, that he is the God of infinite power, he is the God of beauty, he is the king, he is the standard of all, and he is relational. You know, just, you know, as I stand on in awe at the beach, and I know that there is no way that I could ever swim across that ocean. So I think when we see ourselves in light of this massive, powerful, beautiful, eternal, Trinitarian God, we know that we could, like, never approach him. The very first humans could not sit long under the authority of their creator, and sin entered the world as our first parents decided that they knew better than God did about what was best for them. And we don't have to look too deeply into our own lives to know that we have inherited that same posture of self-appointed authority. We've inherited, and in some sense, we've embraced rebellion against our Creator King. And so we have disqualified ourselves from his creative and relational majesty. And the rest of the biblical story, from Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation chapter 22, is asking the question in some way: how can unholy people have a relationship with a holy God? But the good news for you and for me is that this awesome God of creation is also the God of new creation. For through Jesus Christ, God the Father has won what sin took away from us. Our sin, our self-appointed authority, was crucified with him, and in Christ, we have been resurrected and welcomed to a relationship with our loving, gracious, awesome Creator, just as he intended. And so as we stand in humbled awe before the wonder of this God of creation, let us accept, and you know, I don't know everybody here, so maybe for the first time, let us accept the invitation of freedom and joy given in Jesus Christ. It is the joy of new creation. For just as he said, "Let there be light," and there was light, so he looks over you in Christ and says, "Let there be wholeness," and there is wholeness. Let there be righteousness, and there is righteousness. Let there be redemption, and there is redemption. Now, learning to live into what he has declared to be true over us, that's called the Christian life. But his word is his action. And so if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God, and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.